It's great to have everyone here this morning, and we encourage you to take your Bibles and follow on, because we're going to be looking at Colossians chapter 3 in our study this morning. And the lesson is entitled, Seek, Put, Let. So turn with me to Colossians chapter 3, and we'll begin reading at verse 1 of Colossians 3. Paul said, I'm reading from the King James, that if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above, not on things of the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, Jesus, our life, shall appear, then shall we also appear with him in glory. Mortify, therefore, your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry, for which things sake the wrath of God cometh upon the children of disobedience, in the which ye also walked some time when ye lived in them. But now ye also put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge, after the image of him that created him. For there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond or free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness and long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also you are called in one body, and be thankful. And let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another, in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. So we see where Paul here in Colossians, we see where he had never been there. He heard about the Colossi brethren through Epaphras. This is one of the prison epistles that Paul wrote when he was in Rome. And Paul prays for the Colossians. He prays that they would be filled with the knowledge of God's will in Colossians chapter 1, verse 9. He prays that they had walked worthy of the Lord and all pleasing in verse 10 of chapter 1. That they would be strengthened with all power in verse 11 of chapter 1. That they would give thanks to the Father for the opportunity of salvation, Colossians chapter 1, verse 12 through 14. So Paul brings back to square one they're receiving justification through the blood of Christ. And Jesus is identified as being preeminent. He's first in all things. This qualifying factor of his preeminence is his being in the image of God, his being the firstborn of all creation, his being the creator, his being before all things, and through him all things consist, and his being the head of the body of the church, and in him all the fullness dwells. And the redemption that we have and offered to mankind is made possible through the blood of Jesus. We're to be faithful unto him in all things, and we're to abide in truth as law-abiding citizens of his kingdom. Notice I said law-abiding citizens. Like we talked about this morning, abiding in his doctrine. So Paul, when he uses the name of Christ in these chapters, this is intended to make us understand that he's speaking about the truth, the gospel, the word of God. You can look at Colossians 1:25-27. 2 verse 2, 5 and 8. So Christians are to occupy an order in relation to truth. We're to hold up truth. We're to practice truth. We're to live by the truth. And Paul warns of Colossians that certain false teachers had a capacity to lead them away from the truth. He warns them about that all through chapter 2. He warns them about the error that was being promoted in that time. But as we think about chapter 3, Paul reminds the Colossians who they are. We need to be reminded who we are sometimes, don't we? So they had died to the old man of sin. They're now alive in Christ. Colossians 3, verse 3, as we read. And this being the case, they are to speak things which are above. They're to do some putting. They're to put to death sinful pleasures. They're to put on the new man, put off the old man. And they're to let the word of Christ dwell in their mercy. So these are the points that we'll discuss in this lecture. Speak, put, and let. Because they've been raised with Christ. As we think about today, you know, the majority of the people who are of some religious background are of religion of men. Their symbols will remember the birth of Jesus on this traditional day. But most religious people rarely attend a religious service except for a wedding, a funeral, or on Easter, or a Christmas service. But faithful Christians assemble each first day of the week to remember Christ's death and burial. Hence, Paul reminds them that if you have been raised with Christ, there's a seek, there's a put, there's a let. So we see throughout the Scripture where we're warned. Paul, in his third journey, went to Troas. He sailed from Philippi during the days of unleavened bread. He came to Troas in 5 days. They waited 7 days. It means they arrived on Monday and waited till the first day of the week to break bread. He's not talking about eating, because he ate sometime during those 7 days. You know that. But he's talking about the breaking of bread, the remembrance of the Lord's Supper. And it says upon the first day of the week, the disciples came together to break bread, and Paul preached them. So he talks and he waited for that assembly of brethren to gather together to partake of the Lord's Supper. He preached to them until midnight. He had a lot to say. It was a short time to say it. We think that expression, first day of the week, we see that Jesus was raised on the first day of the week. It's His day. We're to commemorate the suffering and death and resurrection that occurred on that day. And Paul, when he wrote to Corinth, to the saints in Corinth, he reminded them of what he had received. He said in verse 23, "For I have received of the Lord that He received that by inspiration, which also I delivered you," he said. This is the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and he gave thanks, and he broke it, and said, "Take, eat, this is my body, this do in remembrance of me." After the same manner, he also took the cup when he had supped, saying, "This cup is the new testament of my blood, this do ye, as often as ye drink it, in remembrance of me." And notice verse 26. He said, "For as often as ye eat this bread," often, first day of the week. How many weeks have a first day? Every one of them, don't they? "You do show the Lord's death till He comes." In other words, we demonstrate our confidence in the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ each first day of the week by living and remembering His suffering and death. He said, "Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily or without remembering Him shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body." So he emphasized remembering the Lord's body each first day of the week. So we remember the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ on the first day of the week. So the life of a faithful Christian is a celebration of the resurrection of Jesus. And we celebrate that by partaking the Lord's Supper. Now the Christian life, it begins with our spiritual death and our burial and resurrection unto death by baptism. We're raised to walk in newness of life, Paul said in Romans chapter 6, verse 4. So it continues with a life that demonstrates and reflects our resurrection with Christ. Paul told the Colossians in Colossians 2, verse 12 and 13, that were buried with him in baptism, wherein you're also risen with him to the face of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead, and you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together and made you alive with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. Paul told those in Romans in verse 4, he says, therefore we are buried with him by baptism in the dead, that like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life. And Peter used the analogy of the waters that separated the sinful world from Noah and his household. He referred to that as the antitype or the like figure. He says the like figure, referring to baptism. That's the figure, the like figure. We're into even baptism. He said, that's also now save us. Not the putting away of the sinful flesh, but the answer of your conscience toward God. So when we realize our sinful situation, we repent of that, we turn to God, we confess Him as Lord and Savior, and are baptized in the water, we're answering with a good conscience towards God. So he told the Colossians that if he be then risen with Christ, to seek, to put, and to let. What are we to seek? Well, first of all, we're to seek things above, aren't we? We're to seek things above. We're to seek God's truths. We're to seek to please God, the Father, and the Son, Jesus Christ, who are above, aren't they? They're reigning in heaven. They're in heaven. So when we seek these things, we show our faith in His resurrection. We acknowledge that He, Christ, is at God's right hand. Verse 1, notice. He said, in verse 1, he says, if you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. We recognize His authority. Then we recognize His authority from heaven. In Colossians 3, verse 17, Paul said that whatever we do, verse 17 rather, he says, whatever we do, we're to do in the name of the Lord or by His authority. He said, whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. Over in Acts chapter 4, verse 7 to 10, we can understand what that name or that expression, name of the Lord, means. Because when Peter and John were in the presence of the Sanhedrin Council, they'd been commanded not to speak in His name. And they spake to the people anyway. But they were grieved. The scribes and Pharisees and Sadducees, they were grieved that they taught the people and preached through Jesus Christ the resurrection of the dead. They laid their hands on them and put them hold until the next day, for it was now eventide. The many that heard the word believed, and the number of them was about 5,000. And it came to pass on the morrow, the text says, that their rulers and elders and scribes and Annas the high priest and Caiaphas and John and Alexander and as many as were of the kindred of the high priest were gathered together at Jerusalem. And when they had set them in the midst of them, they asked, by what power or by what name have you done this? Notice, what power, what authority, or what name have you done this? Who gave you this authority to preach Jesus Christ in the city? They wanted to know. Peter tells them, doesn't he? Notice in beginning of verse 8 of chapter 4 of Acts. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, ye rulers of the people and of the elders, if we this day are examined concerning a good deed done to the impotent man, the man that they healed, by what means this man was made whole, be it known unto you and you all and to all the people of Israel, that in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, by His power, by His authority, they were able to heal that man. Whom He crucified, they said. By the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised up from the dead, even in Him doth this man stand here before you whole. So that was the name in which they did that. He reminded them that in the name of Jesus, the Jesus they crucified, the Jesus that was raised from the dead, the same one from Nazareth. And He told them what Jesus He was talking about. So we recognize His authority from heaven. And we seek things above. It's our desire to operate by His authority. Do we recognize that our citizenship is into heaven? In heaven. In Philippians chapter 3. Paul had a lot to say in that letter, but beginning at verse 7. We won't have time to look at it, all I wanted to look at, but we'll start at verse 7. Paul says that in Judaism all things were gained to him. But he counted loss, all the benefits he had of Judaism, he counted loss for Christ. He says, yea, verily, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Jesus Christ my Lord, whom I have suffered the loss of all things to do, count them but refuge that I might win or gain Christ, and be found in Him, not having a righteousness of mine own, even that which is of the law, but by that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. Why, Paul? He said, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His suffering, becoming conformed unto His death. So Paul was suffering, wasn't he? He caused Christians to suffer. He put them to death, carried them off to prison. Paul said, or Jesus told him when he was met on the road to Damascus, you're going to suffer for my sake. Yeah, Paul. Paul's happy to do that. He gave it all up. He gave all the privileges of Judaism up. He said, I may know Him and the power of His resurrection, the fellowship of the suffering, becoming conformed to His death, if by any means I may attain unto the resurrection of the dead. That's Paul's goal. That's what he sought for. He said in verse 14, I press on toward the goal. There's his goal. Citizenship in heaven. Resurrection of the dead to be raised with Christ in the resurrection. I press on toward the goal or the mark into the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. He said, let us therefore as many as are perfect be thus minded, and anything ye are otherwise minded, this also shall God reveal unto you. And he said in verse 20, for our citizenship, those who will be raised with Christ, he says, our citizenship is in heaven of above. Is there things above. Which also we wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus, who shall fashion a new body by our humiliation, that it may be conformed to the body of His glory according to the working whereby He is able even to subject all things unto Himself. So where's our citizenship? Where's the goal? The goal unto the prize. The goal is the resurrection in righteousness. The prize, heaven. The citizenship. We recognize that. See, we recognize the true glory is to be in heaven eternally with God. Notice what he said in verse 4 of Colossians chapter 3. He said, when Christ is our life shall appear, then shall we also appear with Him in glory. See, that's what he was looking for. That's what we recognize when we see things above. Some other things though. You know, by setting our affections on things above, we make life choices accordingly. We should though, shouldn't we? I mean, we ought to be. Every decision we have to face and life should be based on the goal. Shouldn't it? What about our education? First, its effect on the goal. How's that going to affect us? Heaven. It's another consideration. Sometimes we have these all flopped backwards. The choice of a vocation, you know, what we're going to do, you know, its effect on the goal. How's it going to affect our Christian life? Then we're worried about salary, location, other considerations. But a lot of times we find ourselves worrying about all these things we shouldn't be worrying about and not worrying about what we should be worrying about. Choice of a mate. First, it's effective. Is that mate going to help you get to heaven or hinder you? See, most people are involved in the looks and the charm of their mate. That's what they first are attracted to. But are we attracted first to the godly character of one you would like to have as a mate? Well, that mate help you get to heaven. Does that make sense? What about guidance for our children? Now, there's a lot of things that can distract children. Children involved in soccer, hockey, piano, you know, piano lessons, those are all good, but are we emphasizing the goal? Heaven first? Whatever choice we have to make, doesn't matter. You know, we're going to go on vacation. Where are we going to attend? Is that a choice you think about first? Is there a faithful congregation? Where are you going to attend? Where are you going to go on vacation? What if there's not? You ought to be able to answer that question if we're seeking things above. It's implied, isn't it? And he says to put some things. He says first to put to death sin. The King James renders that this way in verse 5 through 7. He says, mortify, therefore, your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry, for which same sake the wrath of God cometh upon the children of disobedience, in which ye also walked sometime when ye lived in them. When ye lived in them. Had a preacher tell me you can't live in adultery. Well, you can because Paul says you lived in them. Mortify, to put to death our members. And when we do that, what do we have to put to death? We have to put to death the old man, don't we? We have to put to death the old man. See, we do away with the sinful deeds and ways of the old man. Because the old man has a filthy heart of anger, wrath, malice. The old man has a filthy mouth full of blasphemy, filthy communication, lies. So he said you have to put on the new man. We'll talk about that. But Paul said in verse 8, again, going back to verse 8, he says, but now we also have to put all these things off. Not only do we put the death sin, but he says, now put also off these anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that you put off the old man with his deeds. So here's the order of it right here. He's giving us the order. Can't put on the new man until you put off the old man. There's the proper order. And Paul said in verses 10 through 14, if you then be risen with Christ, put on the new man. He said, and he had put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. For there is neither Jew nor Greek, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all in all. Put on, therefore, he says, the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. So to put on forgiveness, or to put on long-suffering, meekness, humbleness of mind. He said, above all, put on charity or love, which is the bond of perfectness. We put on the new man. Now we put on the deeds that are righteous in God's sight, as we just read. We put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. It's not about education level. It's not about race. It's not about whether we're Jew or Gentile. It doesn't matter. It applies to everyone, doesn't it? Who's to do that? Everybody that names the name of Christ. Everyone who has been risen with Christ, we're to put on the new man. We're to put on holy and beloved bowels and mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearance of one another, forgiveness, or forgiving one another. If we have a quarrel against any, we're to forgive even as Christ forgave you. He said, so also do ye. Does that sound like an option? That's not an option, isn't it? Is it? It's not an option. That's a command. He said, so do. So do. Ye also. How? As even Christ forgave you. That's a big hurdle. And above all, put on charity. Love, which is the bond that binds all these together. Makes one complete. We have the agape love that Paul commands. Then we're to let, do some letting. He said, let God's peace rule in your hearts. Verse 15, we see where Paul said in verse 15, he said, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also you are called in one body, and be ye thankful. So, peace that only Christ can give to the heart and mind of a Christian is to be ruled or umpired, if you will, by the peace of God. Because if we obey God, we'll have peace with Him, we'll have peace amongst ourselves and God, have peace of mind, you'll have peace with your brethren, if your brethren are following the same as well. So peace only Christ can give. That's the only type of peace that is possible. Peace that only Christ can give. See, John recorded what Jesus said when he encouraged his disciples over in John 14. He began that chapter by saying, let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. Remember, they were troubled that he was about to leave them and go back to the Father. But he promised that he would send them the Comforter. John 14, 15, and 16. But he said in verse 27, he says, peace I leave with you. He's leaving them. He's going to leave them peace. He's going to leave you with peaceful comfort. He says, my peace I give unto you. He's going to give them the gospel. That's what brings about peace, isn't it? He said, peace I leave with you. He was going to send them the Holy Spirit. They would be guided into all truth. He said, I'll give unto you. Not as the world giveth. So the world, the peace of the world is really not peace. He said, the world does not give you that. He said, I give it to you. He said, then let not your heart be troubled, neither be afraid. Don't fret. Because the world gives a peace that's frail, that's fragile, and it's uncertain and often unholy. See, the Lord gives peace that is steadfast, sure, and pure. In John 16, verse 33, also he said, these things I have spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. He said, in the world you shall have tribulation. Be of good cheer. I overcame the world, so you can overcome it. Now, I overcome it. Jesus was treated about as unpeacefully as anybody could be treated, you're going to be treated the same way. So they're bringing peace, the opportunity for peace, to men by the gospel. Because they're going to be given all truth by the power of the Holy Spirit. They'll be guided into all truth. And obedience to the gospel brings about peace, doesn't it? It's the only way we can have pure and steadfast peace is obedience to the gospel, knowing that our sins have been forgiven and they're walking according to things and seeking things that are above. Putting off the old man, putting on the new. See, peace. This peace, he talks about, passes all understanding. The Lord is the Lord of peace. That's true. That's the peace that reconciles sinful man to him through the blood of Jesus. God's peace passes all understanding. That doesn't mean we can't understand all of God or what he's revealed to all mankind about this peace. It doesn't mean we can't understand it. I don't know that he's all revealed it all. Deuteronomy 29, verse 29. I don't think it's within our ability to fathom. Just how great God's care and peace is for his created beings. Probably all has not been revealed on this matter. But truly God's care for us is not always fully understood, especially when we sin and God has the mercy and grace to forgive us. Think about that. Now Jesus died for those that pierced him, didn't he? Is that hard to understand? How could he do that? That's beyond, it's not beyond understanding, but it's hard to understand why he was treated so cruelly. Yet he brought the greatest peace, or provided the greatest peace, or gave those folks that did that the opportunity to be forgiven of that. And it's hard to fathom. God's all understanding. See, peace that comes through faith in Christ is what we're talking about. John chapter 14, verse 1, he said, let not your heart be troubled. If you believe in God, believe also in me. That's the only way we can have peace. More about letting. We're to let God's word dwell in us richly. Paul said in verse 16, he said, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another, in psalms and hymns and spirituals, sing with grace in your hearts of the Lord. So when the word of Christ dwells richly in the heart of a Christian, here's what happens. It enables one to teach and admonish their faithful brethren and beloved brethren. It also encourages one to sing songs from the heart, not play on an instrument. Sing songs from the heart, not playing using mechanical instruments of music. It's coming from within you when you sing songs of praise unto God. And we admonish one another. Also, it enables one to do all things in the name of Christ, by his authority. When we follow and put off the old man, when we let God's word dwell in us richly, aren't we seeking the things above? Haven't we put off the old man and put on the new man with his deeds? And enables one to approach God in prayer and thanksgiving through Jesus Christ. Notice verse 17. He says, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. So we have the authority to approach God in prayer. whatever we do, the whole life of a Christian is to be done with these thoughts in mind. So we need to always strive to teach God's Word. Understand that seek things above where Christ set us. Set our affections on those things, not on things of the earth. Put to death the sinful deeds. Put off the old man, put on the new man. To let God's Word dwell in us richly. Strive always, every day. And as we're beginning the new year, getting ready to start a new year, huh? Make these some goals for us. For those who have not been scripturally baptized, Paul's not talking to them. He's talking to those that are, have been. He said, if you have been then risen with Christ, if you've not been scripturally baptized into Christ and you're not raised with Christ, you're still dead in your sins. But if you have been baptized with Christ and raised with Him through obedience to His command of baptism and water for the remission of sins, then we need to live our lives accordingly, don't we? Because we need to seek, we need to put, and let. Seek, put, and let. Is anyone here this morning who desires to respond to the Lord's invitation? That's the lesson. We encourage you to think on the things that we've talked about. Tonight we'll be looking at a sermon song entitled Workers of God. That'll be the focus for that lesson. And he's telling them to work, isn't he? This is all work. It's spiritual work. And so we are to be those workers of God. So there's the opportunity that we'll give, as we do in every service, anyone present to respond to the gospel. I think all of us are Christians, or most of us are, and perhaps there's some here this morning who desire to respond to the Lord's gospel. And if so, you need to hear the gospel as we've been talking about it, believe it, repent of your sins, confess your faith in Christ, and then be baptized in water for the remission of sins, so that you will be raised with Christ to walk in newness of life. We as erring children of God sometimes sin, and we need to repent, pray for that forgiveness, go to that throne of grace that we talked about, and the Hebrew writer talked about in Hebrews chapter 4, be willing to endure the trials. Paul tells them to endure all things, and so we need to always endure whatever comes our way. And these thoughts, I think, will help us to endure those trials that we have to face at often times. So at this time, if there's anyone who desires to respond to the Lord's invitation, we urge you to come as together we stand and sing.